With me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to start reading then at verse 9, and that's going to be our text is Romans 10, verse 9, but we'll read down to verse 13. Romans chapter 10, that's found in our Bibles on page 1124. Romans chapter 10. And we'll start here at verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's as far as we're reading together. Again, our text is particularly verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all like receiving good news. Anything that follows, congratulations, is exciting for us to hear. But today we are going to hear what is perhaps the best news that can be heard, and the news is this: you have been saved. Today we celebrate with the Krakus family and the Baker family because this is the good news that we confess, the good news that we receive today. Now, there are times in our lives when we receive good news and it's life-altering. Like a soldier hearing this news on the front battle, the war is over, you're going home. Or a runner who has been training and finally embarks on the marathon, crosses the finish line, congratulations, you've got first place and you have broken a record. Or even a student who studies hard for an exam and hears word back from the teacher, congratulations, you did well. Or parents who go to the hospital, congratulations, you have a daughter, you have a son. But for us as sinners, the best news that we can hear is this: you are loved, you are forgiven, you are saved. The best news that we could hear. So today we're going to be focusing on Romans 10 verse 9, where we find the good news applied to God's people, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Confess and believe and you will be saved. So we start then in our first point by looking at this believing aspect. Those who would receive this good news must believe in the one who gives the good news. The good news is this: you belong to Jesus, and you need to believe the one who proclaims this good news to you. So what do we believe? We believe the Word. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text says. Now, to believe in someone is to put your faith, your confidence, your trust, to lean upon them, to depend in them. As you may have found out in your life, there are times when people let you down, when you trusted in someone and they broke your confidence. They were not able to do the thing that you had hoped they would do. But as God's people, we can know you can never put too much trust, too much confidence in Jesus Christ. To depend on someone, to believe in Jesus means to put your faith, your confidence, your dependence upon him. Notice that our faith is in someone. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe his word. We believe his works. We believe his promises. Now, as our two young people here learned in their pre-profession of faith class, there's three parts to true faith. There is a knowledge, there is an assent, and there is a trust. Our own Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, defines faith like this: true faith is not only a knowledge and a conviction, but a deep-seated assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit that not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven and been made forever right with God. We read earlier from Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So faith is trusting someone. Faith is knowing something and believing that this something is true. We put our faith not in faith. We trust not in our believing. We trust in the Lord and in his promises. As Ephesians 2 puts it, by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is an instrument by which we are joined to Christ. It's the conduit by which the blessings, the works of Christ are granted, are imputed, are delivered unto us. So faith has a content. Faith is a joining. Faith is a embracing. And it is a rejoicing. What is the content? I said earlier, true faith has a knowledge. What is the content of true faith? The content of true faith is summarized for us in the words of the Apostles' Creed. You have to know God, the Father, and our creation, God, the Son, and our redemption, and God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. This is the belief that is necessary for us to be saved. And this faith is something that is produced within our hearts. Christ, by his Spirit, produces faith within us as we read his word, as we participate in the means of grace. Faith is a seed planted within us so that we acknowledge the truth, we see the truth, and we embrace the one who has given these promises to us. True faith is therefore contrasted with skepticism. Skepticism is a constant doubt and unbelief. Skepticism says, question everything, or you can't know what is true, and nothing is for certain. But true faith says something is certain, and you can know something is true. Added to this, faith is opposed to fear. As 1 John 4 puts it, there is no fear in love. Perfect faith casts out fear. Instead of being filled with worry and dread and anxiety, we have a faith, a confidence, a conviction that God is in control and Jesus loves me and there is someone who is sitting on the throne who is ruling and reigning over all, that nothing can happen by chance and nothing can take me from the hands of Jesus Christ. That is why faith casts out fear. Because the fact is, as you know, our world is filled with skepticism and it is filled with fear. We have enemies who shout and intimidate. The temptation might be to run and hide. But as God's people learn to believe God's word and trust in the word giver, we find boldness to stand firm. So do not doubt. Do not be afraid, as Jesus says. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Thus, believing God is the work of the Spirit by which we learn to see and to depend on Jesus Christ alone. As verse 10 in our text affirms, with the heart one believes and is justified. Now, to be clear, believing is not just hoping something good happens. I believe my sports team is going to win the next game. That's not true belief. Believing is trusting in Jesus and knowing that Jesus will do what he says, that he will save his people. Well, now that we understand that we are called to believe, in our second point, we move on by looking at our confession. Not only do God's people need to know something and depend on someone, they are called to confess something. Confess with your mouth, our passage says, that Jesus is Lord. That's verse 9. Not only is true faith something that lives in your heart, true faith is something that is to be evident to others. There is a verbal aspect to true faith. Now, this morning, as a congregation, we were able to witness this with Libby and Noah. And God's people are called to stand and confess, not only before the church, before the watching world. To be clear, public confession, it's an outworking of the faith that's in our heart. We're not saved by faith and saved by our confession. But it is also true that when we have true faith, that true faith is evident, is able to be seen. A public profession of faith is a necessary outworking of true faith that lives in our hearts. Jesus wants his people to be known. Jesus wants the church to be distinct, set apart. That's one of the major applications. When Jesus says the church is a city on a hill, the church is to be a light in the darkness, the church is to be a salt in this world. The church is to be seen, not confused. It's to be evident. There is no such thing as a secret or private follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, as Jesus warns in Matthew 10, if you deny me before others, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. But Jesus also promises, if you confess me before men, I will confess your name before my Father in heaven. So a public profession of faith is a simple outworking of the faith that's in your heart. It's being made evident what cannot be seen with a human eye. It is an external proof of an inward reality. So if you believe in your heart, you will confess with your mouth. It's being made evident what cannot normally be seen. To prove this point, another example of this would be seen in the context of a healthy marriage. If you have a husband and wife who are living together as they ought to be in Christian love and faithful service, that marriage will be evident in very clear, visible ways. One of the clear cultural ways is the wearing of a wedding band. Now, the wedding band itself does not make a person married. It is a sign of that marriage, a sign of something that is already true. It is also a reminder to both the husband and the wife that they are not their own, but they belong to someone else. So it is with our profession of faith. It is a visible reminder to the watching world. So when you meet someone on the street or you meet someone at the coffee shop or a coworker and they see a wedding band on your finger, they know that person is married. That person is bound to someone else. So it is with us, with our profession of faith. We are saying to the world, I am not my own. I am wed. I'm bound. I'm united to someone else. And my profession is my ring that I carry. And it's a reminder to me, Libby and Noah, as you go forth into this world, as you continue your studies or enter the working world, your profession is a reminder of who you are. And it is a witness to the world, making evident, clear to everyone that you belong to Jesus. Now, there is a content to this confession, as we saw in the we read in the form earlier today. When you are confessing your faith, you're confessing certain truths. The first thing that you are confessing is that you are a sinner, that you need to be saved. The second thing you are confessing is that you have been ransomed. You know who Jesus is. You know what he has done. And the third thing that you are confessing is that you are going to walk in the way of holiness and obedience. If that sounds familiar to you, that's because it's basically sin, salvation, and service. The three parts of your confession is that you know your sins, you know you're saved by Jesus Christ, and you dedicate yourself to following in his ways in holiness. This aspect of our faith, this verbal, visible testimony, is also under extreme strain today. We live in a world that is increasingly hostile not only to the Christian church in general, but to membership in a church. to actually having your name on the roll and registry of a local church. It is very easy to say that you are a member of a church without actually submitting to membership. But you will remember in the form that we read, there are rights and privileges, but also responsibilities of being a member of God's people. And you, young people sitting here, and everyone who has made profession of faith, have given a vow saying that I am part of God's people and I submit myself to the local church and to the rulers within that church as well. It is a vow that you are making to this world that you are committed to Christ and to his people through thick and thin. As our passage continues, for with the mouth one confesses and is saved. As a trumpet needs breath to be heard, so faith needs voice to be genuine. Well, let's continue then to our final point. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. Here comes the good news. Here comes the payout, the benefit, if you will. You will be saved. To be saved means to be rescued. It's a word that brings to mind deliverance. Like the Israelites saved out of Egypt, or Daniel saved from the lion's den, or David from the hands of Goliath. To be saved is to be declared righteous, free from guilt, justified, our passage says. To be saved means that you will have peace with God and you are heir to life everlasting. Our passage says you will be saved. Here is a promise of something that is future. Will be. Those who are joined to Christ by faith are promised something in the future, specifically the resurrection that is coming and eternity with God in the land of blessing and peace. Salvation is a future promise, but it is also a present pledge. Salvation is a present reality because those who believe in Jesus are already resurrected in their souls. They've already been given a new heart. They're already beginning the new life. And that's why in Acts 16, when it was asked, "What must I do to be saved?" the answer was simply this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is a promise that you can take to the bank. It is a promise that you can never lean upon too much. The word of God, brothers and sisters, is not obscure here. It is not difficult for us to wrap our minds around this truth. The meaning of these words are not hard to grasp. Simply, clearly stated, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you confess him as your Lord, you will be saved. This is wonderful news. It is wonderful news. But it also raises an important question. Who will be saved? Verse 13 in our text then answers the question, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who will be saved? Everyone and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Verse 13 does not say, to be clear, everyone will be saved. Rather, it says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's not make the circle too small, because it is an extension, everyone. It is an open invitation. Specifically in this context, Jew, Gentile, we'll add slave, free, rich, poor, male, female, young, old, everyone, anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls upon him, the heart of faith, will be saved. Anyone and everyone, whatever location you might be in, whatever job you might have, whatever position you have throughout the week, whether you've been raised in this church, whether you are coming from the outside, Jesus will never turn away someone who calls upon him, John 6 says. I will never turn away anyone who calls and follows me. So this promise, brothers and sisters, stands firm today. Noah and Libby and anyone here, anyone who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth will be saved. Your sins are forgiven, your bodies will be raised, and you will spend eternity with the Lord in glory. So do not doubt, only believe. As we close, this is wonderful good news. It's news that we all long to hear. You have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good news that everyone needs to hear. As the prophets would say, let him who has an ear hear this news. Good news of great joy, for a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord, and he saves his people from their sins. Believe and confess, and you will be saved. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. We rejoice with those who believe and have confessed, and we thank you for the promise of their salvation. We pray, O Lord, that if there are those here who do not believe, that they too would have their hearts softened by your Spirit, that they too might be saved. Help us as your people to walk in obedience, and may we as a church be a place in which we celebrate this good news every week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 188, standing.